We've been considering here on the program for quite a few weeks about open doors, and I've certainly had that on my mind in the lead up and then in the aftermath of my trip to Africa. We're thankful the Lord blessed in that regard, and we certainly believe and trust that was an open door. And we've certainly seen the examples in Scripture and the verses that address that, that we need to be praying that a door of utterance will be given to the ministers of the gospel, that the word of the Lord will have free course and unhindered movement, a liberty of movement. But now I want to kind of wrap that up by simply reminding us that, first of all, it's the Lord that opens doors. And sometimes we can have good intentions. Sometimes we can maybe do everything logistically right, but it just may not be the Lord's will. May not be the Lord's will to open a door in a specific location, in a specific situation, or it may not be the Lord's will to open a door at a specific time. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 7, we want to be reminded that Jesus said of himself that he is holy, he is true, and that he has the key of David, and that he openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So when God opens a door, there's no man that can shut it until God has seen clearly that there is no one going through that door. Now, I'll say the Lord probably will shut that door when he sees that no one is going through it. He opened it and people have ignored it, have been complacent, whatever the reason is. No one's going through that door. He might shut that door. But once he shuts it, remember, there's no man that can open it. And then in verse 8, I know thy works, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, and I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And we also looked at John chapter 10, where Jesus is described as being the door of the sheep. And certainly he is the door. And the Lord has to open doors. The Lord has to provide for increase. So we want to consider that this morning, but we want to kind of take a step back and think about the fact that the Lord does not call men to preach to add or subtract any people from heaven. Again, the purpose of the gospel is simply to inform God's children of what he's already done for them, that they would be saved to the knowledge of the truth. God does not call men to preach to add people to heaven or to create sheep. He calls men to preach to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs, just like he told Peter in John chapter 21. So we need to be reminded that God saved people to heaven by nothing more than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Lord's kingdom has been healthy, and it has been just fine before I showed up, before this generation of ministers showed up. And we are told that the kingdom of God is going to stand until the second coming of the Lord. So if the Lord tarries in his coming before I pass away, the Lord is still going to born his people again. The Lord is still going to save his people. The fields, I believe, are still going to be white unto harvest, and he's still going to be calling laborers into that harvest. So, you know, it's good to be reminded of the fact of how insignificant I really am. It's not incumbent upon me to try to start something new. It's not incumbent upon me to try to come up with some new gimmick to grow the Lord's church. No, my responsibility and my calling is simply to preach the word. And the Lord takes care of the rest. The Lord takes care of preparing the heart of his children to receive that. You know, we saw in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul got to Macedonia, the first people he encountered was Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. And I'll tell you, the gospel won't mean anything, and open doors will not be fruitful if the Lord has not already opened hearts in that area. If the Lord does not already have much people in the city, if the Lord has not already opened the hearts of the people that are in that area, then those efforts will ultimately be futile. In Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter eventually said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says in verse 18 of Matthew 16, "I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's a lot of people in other sections of supposed Christianity that will say this rock that the church was built upon was Peter. Well, I want to tell you, Peter is not the rock that the church was built upon. It was the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Because who's going to build this church? Whose church is it? This is the point that I want. Whose church is it? This church is the Lord's church. Upon this rock, which is the foundation of Jesus Christ, and especially the foundational proclamation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, a belief and confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Upon this foundational principle, I will build my church. The Lord's going to build his church. The Lord is still going to plant the seed. The Lord is still going to bring the harvest of his children to the white stage of harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. And the Lord does that. The Lord builds his church. And he did it long before I showed up. And he's going to do it after I leave too. In Matthew chapter 9, where we're told to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Remember, it's God's harvest, okay? This is the Lord's church. He's going to build his church. This is the Lord's harvest, and he knows how he desires his harvest to be reaped, and he calls forth laborers to serve and to reap in that harvest. In Acts chapter 2, when we see the Lord is adding abundantly and blessing the church, 3,000 people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost at the preaching of Peter. But then you have this amazing environment of the early church, and they're continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and you have this common unity and sharing of possessions. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it's the Lord that adds to his church. It's the Lord that builds his church. It's his harvest. He's the one that builds his church. But with that being the case, we need to understand certainly the sovereignty of God in salvation. And regardless of how diligent we are to press into these open doors, that has no bearing on man's eternal security. But it has everything to do with the growth of the kingdom. Remember, we need to be praying for the kingdom of God to come. We need to be praying for the kingdom of God to grow here in this world. And the Lord's going to save his people. That is done. That is done and finished and secure based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood. So the Lord's eternal church, the Lord's eternal harvest, that is secure in Jesus Christ. However, that does not mean that God does everything from A to Z in the church in bringing his children into the local called out assembly and the body of believers that we know as the church. Okay? This does not mean that the Lord will sovereignly and absolutely predestinate all of his children to come to the church. Now, this is the relationship that we have to understand. The Lord is the only person that can add to the church. He's the only person that can open doors to the gospel. He's the only one that can open a heart to receive the message of the gospel. But at the same time, God, by the foolishness of preaching, chose to save those that believe. It's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not save them to heaven, but save them to the knowledge of the truth. And I've thought so often, why did the Lord call men to preach? You know, why didn't he call angels that would do it right, that would preach it right? Well, I think a lot of the reason is because we are men of like passions, like the people that we serve. We're not supposed to be placed up on a pedestal. We are men of like passions that fail and that are influenced in manners that we ought not to, and we perceive the will of God incorrectly sometimes. We are mortal men, and I think that gives us an authenticity to the Lord's people, not a different realm of inattainability that we see with the angels. But regardless, it pleased God for whatever reason. And I don't really understand it, but it's the way that it is. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God did not need any of us preachers to build his church, to build his kingdom, or save his people. But for some reason, that's the way he saw fit to do it. He saw fit to call men to preach for the edification of the church as a whole and to serve his body and his church. So it's the Lord that adds to the church, but it's also incumbent upon us to press into these open doors. It's incumbent upon us to pray for these open doors, to pray for boldness as we press into these open doors. Do you see that intersection of God's sovereignty and salvation? And anytime the Lord adds to the church, anytime a person is baptized, there may have been a man that was called to preach to that person, but it's the Lord that gets the glory for it. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because the Corinthian church the same Corinthian church that the people that were baptized were these much people that were in the city. Paul saw that vision in Acts chapter 18. There were much people in the city. I've got children of God that are born again that need to hear the message of the gospel. You need to stay here and preach to them. And some of them believed and were members of the church. But then they got distracted and put too much emphasis on the men that preached the gospel to them. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, and ye are not carnal and walk as men, for one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. There were divisions and factions in the church because they were playing favorites on their favorite preacher. I really like Paul. I really like Apollos. Paul is rude in speech. He's a jerk sometimes. But Apollos, he's such an eloquent speaker. I appreciate the authenticity and the tough, rugged presentation of Paul. He tells it like it is. I like Paul better. But Apollos, he's eloquent. I can understand him better because he's so eloquent in speech. You see, they were putting too much emphasis on the messenger instead of the message. They were putting too much emphasis on the under-shepherd instead of the great shepherd, okay? And I love how Paul kind of tears himself down in verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Look, I'm not a big deal. I'm a man of like passions like you are. I am simply an instrument in the hand of God that God used to preach the gospel to you. But at the end of the day, I'm not any more important than Apollos. It's God that gets the glory. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. Yes, I may have been the person that preached the gospel to you to start with and the instrument that the Lord used to establish this church. And Apollos came in after me and he watered you and he helped you grow and he fertilized you. And the Lord blessed during his time there and y'all had some baptisms and that's fantastic. But whether it's planting, whether it's watering, whether it's harvesting or fertilizing or weeding or anything in between, those men that God calls to perform that work are not anything special, and one of them is not greater than another. Because at the end of the day, it's God that gives the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. Now, if everything's working together, there should be a unity of the ministry that we're all working together for one goal. Now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, for no foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he says we are laborers together with God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is dependent upon Paul or Apollos to save his people in heaven, and he's also not dependent upon them to grow his church. The Lord did it for years after Paul and Apollos went off the scene, and the men that have planted and the men that have watered, the names and the faces have changed, but the end result has always been the same. It's always God that gave the increase. And that's important to remember, is that I'm not anything special. I am simply a member of the Lord's church, and I am a member, and as a member of that church, I have a gift and I have a responsibility. But you, every single member of the church, has a gift that you exercise in the church, but my gift is exercised in a public way by way of preaching. But you have a gift that you need to be exercising as well. So my gift's not more important than yours, and any fruit that comes from me exercising my gift, I don't have any ability to take credit for that, because that gift is not mine. That's God's gift that was given to me. And if I'm just simply using that gift to the glory of God, who gets credit for the gift? Who gets credit for that? The person who gave me the gift and the person who enabled me to use that gift. So at the end of the day, I can't take credit for anything. Why? Because it is God. It is God that gave the gifts. It is God that gives the increase. And it's only God that gets the glory for it. So we have this very interesting dynamic of the responsibility of men to preach. And it's a heavy responsibility. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that he was a debtor. He had a debt to pay. He said, in other places, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I have a debt to pay, and woe unto me if I don't pay that debt. So there's a responsibility of the church to pray for open doors and to pray for the ministry, all these things that we've been considering. But there is also a total dependence upon God to open doors, because otherwise our efforts are just totally futile. Think about the instance that we consider when Paul desired to go into Asia and Bithynia and the Lord didn't allow him to. You know, that may have looked good on paper. Asia and Bithynia may have looked, based on a map, based on demographics, based on maybe a person in another city had a relative that was there, and maybe that might make logical sense for me to go and preach to their relative. There's a multitude of different reasons why that may have made sense on paper. But he tried to go into Bithynia and Asia, and the Lord just showed him it was a shut door. There's nothing there at that time. Now, later on, the Lord opened a door in Asia. A couple years later, when he was in Ephesus, everyone in Asia heard the gospel, and there was a church established in Bithynia. But it wasn't the Lord's will to open a door at that time. But then we see the amazing blessing and growth when the Lord does open a door, when the Lord does bless. But here's what I want us to really be mindful of, is that we have a principle in Scripture that we study line upon line, precept upon precept, and also here a little and there a little. And I'll tell you, I believe that's how open doors happen. They don't happen. Acts of the Apostles was a special time with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to see 3,000 people joining the church at a time. We're not going to see 5,000 people joining the church at a time. There's a high probability we're not going to be seeing the Lord add to the church daily. But oftentimes, open doors is simply here a little and there a little. It's one preacher being burdened to go out in the middle of the desert to preach the gospel, and there happens to be a chariot that an Ethiopian eunuch is in passing by where the Lord burdened him to go. It's going and preaching to that one Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. It's being burdened to go to Macedonia and finding a group of godly women whose heart the Lord had opened, who were seeking the Lord. Here a little, there a little. In Philippi, they found a Philippian jailer who was about to slay himself before he heard the message of the gospel. Here a little, there a little. You see, that's how open doors start. Open doors start with one person. I wish I had enough time to tell you about the way that the Lord opened doors for the Primitive Baptist ministry in Africa. They started with a tall, thin, lanky African-American man from Tanzania walking into a Primitive Baptist church in Birmingham, Alabama. It started with a man that was living in an ungodly way in Kenya, and all of a sudden, overnight, feeling a conviction over his sin, and through the Lord guiding his internet searches, finding a small church in Denton, Texas, to preach the gospel to him. You see, open doors start with one person. Open doors start with one Ethiopian eunuch. Open doors start with one seller of purple like Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. It starts with one Philippian jailer. Here a little, there a little. In Revelation chapter 3, now speaking to the church at Laodicea, we've considered him speaking to the church at Philadelphia, where he describes having the key of David and opening and shutting. But now he's talking about a different door, and this is a Laodicean church that had an identity crisis. They had a false perception of themselves. And without spending time to lay the whole context, he tells them in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, this is not the Lord knocking on the door of a man's heart and asking him to be saved, but I'll tell you what it is depicting. It's depicting the Lord knocking at the door of the church, and if one single person opens up and lets the Lord in, he will sup, he will fellowship, he will commune with them. And I want to tell you, that's how open doors start. Here a little, there a little. By one child of God seeking the Word of God. One child of God praying for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One child of God opening the door to the Lord. And I'll tell you, we see this so clearly in the book of Acts, how you have on both ends of the equation, you have this Ethiopian eunuch who's praying to the Lord because he doesn't understand the Word of God, and the Lord burdens a minister to go and deliver to him the exposition of the book of Isaiah. We see a person whose heart the Lord had opened there on the riverside in Philippi, and you see the Lord burdening a man to go preach to them. There is always two sides to this equation. The people that are seeking the truth and the Lord burdening the man to go preach to them. And I want to just leave you with the thought that we need to be praying for the Lord's church. We need to be praying at the forefront of our prayers for thy kingdom to come. Pray for open doors. Pray for a door of utterance. Pray for free course for the gospel, for boldness. But pray for the individual children of God. Because open doors, you can't fit thousands of people through a door. You can fit generally one person at a time. And I want to tell you, that's how we grow our church. Here a little, there a little. One person at a time, one family at a time, one person opening the door into the Lord. And I say that to say the Lord certainly opened us some amazing doors abroad in Kenya and in Tanzania and in other places. But the more direct application is open doors in your workplace, open doors in your community, open doors with the people that you go to school with, that you shop with. For the Lord to open a door for you to tell one single person here and there about the finished work of Jesus Christ and what a great God you serve. Here a little, there a little. We know that the fields are wide unto harvest, but we pray that the Lord of the harvest will open new doors for the gospel, give us boldness to press into those, and that God will give increase to his glory. We hope that our thoughts on this subject have stirred your mind, have reprioritized your prayer life, and that you will be seeking out ways and opportunities to spread the gospel, open doors for the gospel to the glory of God. We thank you for being with us here on the Gospel of Grace Radio broadcast. As we do every week, we're thankful for your presence. May God bless you today.